We are in kind of a transition period, as most of you know. Part of that transition period, well, I am still finishing my work at the funeral home. I don't officially start till August 8th here, which is, I believe, a Tuesday. In the meantime, I'll be finishing my job at the funeral home and taking a few holidays in July and then starting. But in that transition, it's been decided that I'd preach about once a month. And so that's what's going to happen. And I wish I could jump into more things right now, I hope you're patient with me as you realize I'm still working full-time at the funeral home. And I'd like to visit, do more visitation and see you and stop in and all that kind of stuff, but my time is still limited. But it's coming, and we're in a new season. It's kind of exciting, and I don't mean to suggest that the past was any less exciting or insignificant, or it was significant and meaningful in its own right, but we are entering a new season, just like a farmer, Brian, is entering a new seeding season, right? Putting that seed in the ground with hope and faith that something's going to grow. It will grow. It's coming. And we know that our investment, whatever we seed in the Lord, is never going to return void, right? So let's embrace the future and what God has for us. Now I want to get to the Word here a little bit. I want to thank Pastor John for bringing that text last week. And he spoke from Numbers chapter 20. And if you wanted to refer there, I'm not going to re-preach a sermon or anything, but I spent so much time thinking about this passage after he brought it to my attention. And this is the story, just to recap briefly. This is the story of Moses and the Israelites. And they were wandering in the desert. They've been there for a while. They're in between the Egypt bondage and the Promised Land. And because of their unbelief, they ended up wandering in the desert for this long time. They didn't get to enter into the Promised Land yet. But God was still with them. God was still doing incredible miracles. It was mind-boggling sometimes just to think of the things that they experienced. But they didn't get to enter the Promised Land yet, and a lot of that generation of unbelievers had been dying off in the desert. They weren't allowed to enter in. The new generation was coming up. Unfortunately, the new generation wasn't much better. They were still struggling with unbelief. And they get to a place in their journey where, again, there's no water supply, and they're crying out, what are we going to do? We have no water. And so they call on Moses, who was their leader. And Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting and call on God. What are we going to do, God? What's the plan this time? And God says, Moses, take your staff and gather all the people, not just the elders this time, but all the people, bring them to the rock. And I want you to speak to the rock, and it's going to bring forth living water for everyone. And so that is the instructions. And as Moses and Aaron gathered all the people at the rock, Moses changed the plan. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people. And I don't have it in front of me here right now. Numbers chapter 20. Fortunately, I know where Numbers is. He speaks to the people and says, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? It's like Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people who rebukes them. And we can almost hear his passion coming out here. He's feeling like he needs to rebuke the people. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses then raises his arms and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. So God kept his word, and he provided for the people. The water came out just like it was like he had planned, but Moses had struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And the reaction of the Lord is this: but the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So in other words, because you didn't speak to the rock, you hit the rock instead, you're not going to get to enter the Promised Land. And Pastor John spoke on obedience and how important it is that we obey the word of God. When we hear him, listen, we follow. That's where the blessing is. And rightfully so, that he would speak on obedience. And, you know, you're left with that question, you know, that seems kind of harsh, God. You know, he just struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Why don't we get to enter the promised land? It seems so harsh. And why did he do that? But the truth is that Moses was not perfect. And I don't think for a second that he misunderstood the instructions. Both him and Aaron are accused of making a mistake here. Moses was upset, I think. He was frustrated with the people. He and Aaron maybe had a discussion. I'm not sure exactly what took place, but he thought, we got to do something different here. We got to rebuke these people for their unbelief or something. Or why are they calling on us, like as if we have to fetch them water or something? But they took matters into their own hands. They didn't trust God. As if they were saying to God, no, this isn't what was needed here. We need to do something else. And they were accused by the Lord. The Lord said, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of all Israel. You know, in fact, they took the glory of God away from him. And it wasn't just Moses and God working this out, and it wasn't just Moses and the elders. It was in front of all the people that Moses went and took things into his own hands. So important to say yes. So important to obey the word of the Lord. Now, I want to make a side note here. We understand that Moses is rebuked here. He doesn't get to enter the promised land. It seems pretty harsh. But at the same time, we need to remember that God honors Moses and the people honor Moses. If we look into Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded that Moses is mentioned in the list of people of faith. He's spoken of as one that walked in faith. It's said of Moses in places that, you know, he spoke as if face to face with God. He was the one that brought the Ten Commandments and led the people out of Egypt. All those things that he had done are not erased by this mistake. And I think we need to keep that in mind. This is just a tangent point here. You know, the idea that we can make mistakes as Christians and they can have an effect on us. They can hurt people and affect people. But at the same time, when the grace of God is extended and we extend forgiveness, that doesn't erase all the things that we've ever done and how we've walked with God in the past. You know, we have a tendency, and I think even as Christian, as a church, where we remember the mistake that somebody has made, right? Maybe they've had a child out of wedlock, or, you know, they've committed some other sin, or they've gone through a breakup, or they've gone through something else. Whatever it is, you know, we tend to think on that mistake and we forget the person and all the walk of faith that person has had previously in their life. And we need to remember that when we extend grace to somebody, you know, we're pushing that away and we're saying, you know, we can forgive that. We can move on. We can see that person for who he is. We don't want, you know, I've worked with somebody in the past where, you know, you bring somebody's name up and the first thing they go to is, oh, I remember them because when they were a teenager, they drank and they drove their vehicle into such and such a, you know, we can't be those kinds of people when we're extending grace. But anyways, I digress. Moses made a mistake. He got rebuked for it. And I began to think more and more about this whole obedience thing because it really threw me off. You know, why did God react so strongly? And thinking about what obedience is, you know, obedience is really just saying yes. It's saying yes, isn't it? And I called my message this morning, Default to Yes. Default to Yes. I was listening to an interview of a missionary couple. They were being interviewed at a church by the pastor. And the missionary couple had left a thriving church in Saskatoon and had gone into the mission field. And so the minister was asking him, why did you do that? Why did you leave where you were and go into the mission field? And he replied, he and his wife had decided a long time ago that when it came to God and his word and his direction, we're going to default to yes. We're going to default to yes. That resonated with me. I was doing some reading about how we make decisions and what influences our decisions. And some of this is just for fun here, but one of the things that influences our decisions is time. How much time do I have to make this decision? How much time can I put into it? Another is whether we're hungry or not. You might make a different decision based on how hungry you are. And this one caught me by surprise. You may make a different, what affects your decision making is whether or not you have a full bladder. Apparently, we can be very focused if we have a full bladder and we can make better decisions. I don't know if that's true or not. But we tend to accept default choices, and this is illustrated by like the donor thing that you might have on a license, right? A little box that you can check if you want to opt in to being a donor. And they're discovering that if they rephrase it and they put that you have to check the box if you opt out, you know, people just don't check the box. Doesn't matter whether you put opt in or opt out, people tend not to check the box. They just accept the default answer. And I think that's very interesting. And what does it come down to? It comes down to the fact that deciding takes too much effort. The same thing if we have too many choices, we end up choosing anything just to get the process done. Like when you go to the grocery store and there's like 50 different choices for tomato soup. Just grab one. It happens to be tomato light and it's the wrong one. It's always the wrong one. Well, that's nothing personal. I'm not speaking from experience. But we default to what is comfortable, to what's familiar. We default to what's safe. We default to what's easy. We default to what's least painful. We default to what's the norm or what everyone else is doing. We default to what's beneficial to me. You know, there's a selfishness in us that wants to creep up. I don't know. It's a natural thing. We default to what's best for me. We choose the path of least resistance. It seems to be hardwired into us at times. When it comes to dangers and fears, our first reaction instinct is to retreat, and sometimes that's a good thing. You know, when you touch a hot stove, you learn not to touch hot stoves, right? It can be a good thing. But we learn that instinct to just retreat every time something becomes difficult or scary. Public speaking. For example, if I were to call someone up right now and ask them to share their testimony, how many would default to no? Right. You know what I'm talking about. Moses, too, when he was called, you know, the burning bush experience, and he says, I'm calling you. You're my man to get those people out of Egypt. And what does he say? He says, I'm not good with my tongue. That's not my forte. Sometimes God doesn't take no for an answer, though. But he defaulted to no. It's like, I don't know about this. Even that missionary couple that I mentioned earlier that says, you know, we want to default to yes. They admitted it, you know, we actually said no 3 times before we actually came around to saying, yes, we'll be missionaries. And they say with the snooze button that it can have maybe a negative effect on us. You know, our brain is resisting, wanting to wake up. No, I just want to sleep a little longer. I just want to sleep a little longer. 5 more minutes, it's not going to hurt, right? Hit the snooze button. We can actually, I believe, train our brain to default to no. Now, I'm not worried about whether or not you hit the snooze button. But the question is, have we defaulted to no when it comes to the things of God? Has become our default mentality when we hear God's voice or the Holy Spirit prompting us to do someone? And it might be something simple, just to call someone, encourage them. or to pray with them. You think, I should really pray with this person. But for whatever reason, we get scared or nervous and we default to no. It might even be raising hands in church. Or they feel the Holy Spirit's prompting just to enter into worship in that way, but we default to what we're comfortable to. It could be having someone over for supper. Well, that's, I find that difficult to do. And we default to no. And when it comes to something that requires our time, requires some sweat, those bouncy castles, I don't like moving them around. I don't like rolling them up. They're a lot of work. And there's a temptation to default to no. Anything that takes our time, resources, or effort. And I'm not saying that we are called to say yes to everything. I'm not looking for a bunch of yes people. It's not that we have to say yes to everything. The pastor's asking for this, so I have to say yes. Some of you have such big hearts. I know that you say yes to way too much. That can be an issue too. But listening to the Holy Spirit, when He's pointing something out to you and saying, hey, this is something that I want you to say yes to. Default to yes when it comes to what God is actually calling you to do. It's so easy to say no. There was a day in the church where backsliding was talked a lot about. Have you heard that word lately in church, backsliding? It used to be that if you didn't comb your hair for church on Sunday, maybe you've been backsliding. Not quite that bad, but you know what I'm talking about. Right? If we're not moving forward, we're not going anywhere. The Israelites in the desert, how many times did they default to, let's go back to bondage. Let's go back to Egypt because this looks too hard. Where's the water? Where's the food? Let's go back to bondage because at least there was food and water there. It's just a natural instinct. And I believe God is wanting us to recognize that in and of ourselves. Now, I want to get to the text this morning. Okay, you're a little bit worried. This is going to be real quick. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 19. Second Kings 13, 14 to 19. And this is the story around Elisha and the king of Israel. Elisha is suffering from an illness he's going to die from very shortly. It's on his deathbed, you could say. And the king comes to him. And the king actually weeps over him. And he says, my father, he cried, the chariots, the horsemen of Israel. And in fact, he's honoring Elisha there. Elisha's a prophet, and he's the one that received that double portion from Elijah when Elijah went to be with God. He says, can I have a double portion? And he got it. So Elisha's the one that did all kinds of amazing things, miraculous type things. And when he spoke, it was like God had spoken, right? He spoke for God. And so the king honors him by saying, the horsemen and chariots, saying, you know what, we can go into battle, but you are the one, when you speak, things happen. When we go into battle and you say we're going to have victory, we have victory. He realized that having the presence of God, the king realized this, that having the presence of God was more important than his men, his soldiers, and his chariots. Powerful picture there. And Elisha, and they're under siege. So king needs a word from Elisha, and Elisha says, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. He said, take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. He said, open the window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. And the Lord's arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. And the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will be you will defeat it only three times. In other words, if you had really believed, if you had really received the word that I had just spoken to you, that you were going to be victorious, then you would have taken those and you would have struck the ground. And you would have struck the ground and you would have struck the ground in receiving that victory. But you didn't. It's like he was suffering with unbelief. And he didn't quite receive it all. He said yes, but he didn't say yes the whole way. I don't have arrows. And there's some debate as to whether he was actually supposed to take the arrows and shoot them into the ground like he was actually shooting his enemy, kind of symbolic of shooting his enemy. And some believe that he just took the arrows in his hand and hit the ground. It doesn't really matter. But for the purposes of this morning, I'm not going to shoot anything. although I did teach archery for a while at camp. You should go to camp. He took the arrows in his hands. And Elisha said, strike the ground. And it was symbolic of the victory. It was symbolic of saying, yes. Yes, I'm going to receive the word from the Lord. And so this morning,
yes to truth, yes to victory, yes, yes, yes.
Defaulting to yes when it comes to what God has for us. I hope that you receive that not just as theatrics this morning. When it was done in Scripture, it was symbolic of the victory. It had a prophetic message to it. So I pray that this would be a prophetic word for us as a church, that we would default to yes when it comes to what God wants to do with New Life Community Church. And I know that there is a blessing that comes with walking with God. His yoke is light. His burden is light. You know, as we walk with him, he's not going to make us into some kind of Christian freaks, that kind of thing, you know. It's easier to say yes to God than it is to say no. And I think we forget that as Christians sometimes. It's easier to say yes and do what we're asked to do because he's got our best interests in mind and he's got the blessing. He knows what comes at the end of it. And as we say yes, all kinds of things can happen. Let's pray this morning. I'm going to just ask Ainsley if she'd just come to the piano. And I'd just like us to stand for a minute. I hit the ground symbolically. I mean, this is something you can do at home if you want. It's not that dangerous. Just don't wreck your mother's floor. This morning, we just have opportunity just to say yes in our hearts. And I don't know if there's something specific that you're thinking about that the Holy Spirit says, yes, I need to say yes to that. But if there is, this is the time to give it to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. And I just ask maybe you just close your eyes and wait on him this morning. What do I need to say yes to, Lord? When Samuel was a young boy, he lived with Eli the priest, and he heard God call Samuel. He didn't know the Lord at that time, so he went to Eli and says, you called me? He said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Again, the Lord called Samuel. He went to Eli again and said, you called me? No, I didn't call you. Finally, the third time, Eli the priest realized, God's trying to talk to you. And he said to Samuel, next time he calls, say, yes, Lord, here I am. Your servant is listening. Just pray that we would just open our hearts and minds, hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us, and default to yes this morning. Mighty God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, as we go from this place, we know that your presence goes with us. We know that your Holy Spirit goes with us. We pray the next time that you're calling us and we hear ourselves say no, that your Holy Spirit would just point it out to us. I know if we want to go forward as a people, if we want to grow as a people, we have to say yes to you. I know it's a simple word this morning, but unless we start there, we're not going anywhere. Hallelujah, Lord. Linger in the presence of the Lord as you want this morning, but I'll dismiss you. Lord, as we go, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. Let me go with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.